Last week, we talked about what's your story. That was a question that I asked at the beginning and at the end of the service, and just, you know, wanted to encourage you to take some time to think about that question. What is my story? What is it that God has done in my life and through my life, even in other people? What are some things that have happened? And as we looked at how each of our stories are unique, we looked at how each of us are actually a part of God's story, that He's the author. And our stories, what I would call my story, is really just the part that I play in God's narrative, the story that He's writing. And so we talked about that, and I hope that you've had some time to really prayerfully consider that question. What's my story? Where have I come from? What's Jesus doing in my life? And we've seen that each of our stories are supposed to bring glory to God. They're supposed to build up community in different ways. They're supposed to be unique accounts of what God has brought us through, to prepare us for unique areas of ministry where we can see needs and meet needs that other people might not see or be equipped to take care of. And so we've learned these things about our stories. And tonight, you might have the question, that's great, but how do we do that? How does that happen? How can my story accomplish these things? How can I tell my story so that Jesus is glorified? How can I tell my story in a way that other people are encouraged? And it's not just me talking about myself. How can I avoid making it all about me and point people to Christ? Well, tonight, we're going to explore those questions. And we're going to do that by looking at how the Apostle Paul did just that. How he took his story and used it as a way to glorify Christ and Christ alone. Before we jump into the Word, let's pray. Father, we just open our hearts to you tonight, and I ask that as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, as we learn about his story, that, Lord, you would just show us ways and examples that we can also turn our stories into testimonies of your goodness and faithfulness, into testimonies that bring you glory, the glory that you deserve. Lord, I pray that you would just continue speaking to our hearts. Holy Spirit, continue showing us areas of our lives that you're moving and you're working so that we can be faithful to tell those parts of our story. Lord, we just want to honor you and bring you the glory tonight. Have your way in us and in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all of the stories that we see throughout the Bible, all of the stories of the men and the women that we read, they're unique. And the Apostle Paul's story is not an exception. One of the ways that his immediately stands out is that his story is really the only major story we see in Scripture that begins after the death and resurrection of Jesus. You know, all of the apostles, they began following Jesus during his earthly ministry. They began telling the gospel as soon as Jesus had ascended and sent the Holy Spirit to fill them. But Paul was one who came along after the gospel had already started to be preached. And we're first introduced to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 7. And it's interesting because at first, he didn't believe the gospel at all. If you know the story, he was very hostile toward it. He actually persecuted believers in Jesus. And this happened up until he had a life-changing encounter with Jesus himself. And that caused him to become a world-changing messenger. And he began to proclaim the very gospel that he had fought against for so long. So his story begins in Acts chapter 7. At this time, his name is Saul. He's known as Saul. I guess if we give him a title instead of apostle, he would be the persecutor. He was overseeing this event where Stephen, one of the early Christians, had just proclaimed the gospel to a group of Jewish religious leaders, and they became angry, and they lashed out at Stephen and began stoning him to death. And Paul, as a representative of the religious ruling class, was there giving approval to Stephen's death. This is the first time that we see him as Saul. In the very next chapter, he begins ravaging the church, entering house after house and imprisoning the men and women there who believed. Now, his ability to persecute Christians was so well known, and he was so capable that the Jewish religious leaders there in Jerusalem, they actually sent him to other cities in order to find Christians there and put an end to this new belief in Jesus. So he's going out to Damascus to continue his work, but the Saul who left Jerusalem would never arrive at Damascus. Because on the way to that city, he had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. And he walked away from that experience, a changed, a new man. And also, he couldn't see. And I think that this was God preparing Saul, beginning to teach him how to trust in God instead of trusting in Saul. Because up to this point, he had lived his whole life being taught, you know, you have to uphold the law. You have to maintain righteousness. You have to do these things on your own. And all of his confidence was in himself. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but God was beginning to teach Saul how to trust him. And he did this by not just taking Saul's sight away, but also making arrangements in Damascus with a Christian there named Ananias, who would pray for Saul and have his sight restored. And this allowed him to experience firsthand both the awesome power of God as well as the restoring grace of God. Now we'll pick it up here, where we see actually Saul's past and Saul's reputation preceding him to Damascus. Now, yeah, he's had this encounter, and Jesus has met with him and touched him and changed his life, but his story has already gone ahead of him. His story has already begun to build up walls of resistance. Ananias wanted absolutely nothing to do with Saul. Acts 9, verse 11, records it this way. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord had said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." See, God's already working to build Saul's faith. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now, Saul had a problem with his past. And honestly, it's a problem that many of us run into as well. Sometimes we encounter people, even Christians, who don't want to have anything to do with us because of what they've heard about us, because of a reputation about how we used to be. And it took Saul a long time to be able to get beyond this. Ananias said that what he had done was evil. I mean, those are strong words. He said this to God. He's done evil things. Sometime later, whenever Saul returned to Jerusalem after leaving Damascus, the apostles and the church leaders were there, and Saul wanted to meet with them and tell them about what God had done in his life, and they refused. They were scared of him. They were like, this guy, he puts people in prison. You know, he saw Stephen get killed. And it wasn't until Saul had begun to prove himself by actually preaching the gospel, by doing it so effectively that now the religious leaders, they wanted to put Saul to death. The people he used to work for were now after him. And then Barnabas, one of the other church leaders, came and convinced them on Saul's behalf. Hey, he's changed. And the leaders finally welcomed him in. The apostles themselves were scared of Saul because of his past reputation. Now, eventually, the church leaders moved beyond this. They welcomed Saul in. They saw what God has done. But this reality of Saul's past, it would stay with him long after he began to be known as Paul the Apostle. Even after he began to minister to the Gentiles and to preach the name of Jesus, he still remembered this past where he had done these evil things. In his letters to the church, he mentions how he used to persecute other Christians. He calls himself the chief of sinners. But even so, he did not allow his past to enslave him. So in Paul's story, you know, it started out pretty bad. It started out with him really fighting against the gospel, fighting against Jesus himself. And then as things began to turn around, you know, he couldn't just push that past under the rug and pretend like it never happened. He acknowledged it. He said, yes, this is something that was a part of who I was. This was something that I did. But he did not let guilt take over. He didn't let his past failures paralyze him. He didn't live the rest of his life saying, I'm just a Christian killer. Now, that's all I can do. All I can do is kill Christians. I did it back then. That's all I can do now. He didn't have that attitude. Now, sometimes we can fall into that trap. We can let our past mistakes define who we are for the rest of our lives. And while it's true, our stories and our past will impact us, but they don't have to control us. They don't have to imprison us and keep us that person we used to be. With Paul, he didn't try to hide from his past. He didn't try to pretend that it never happened. But he didn't live in his past either. He acknowledged it and he used it as proof of how strong and how powerful the salvation of Jesus Christ truly is. He was able to point to people and say, this is how awful I used to be. But now by the grace of God, I've become this person standing in front of you. He didn't ignore his past, but he didn't let it control him. He showed that Jesus could redeem even something as bad as what he had done. And he glorified God through it. So that's one part of Paul's story, his past, the time before he knew Jesus. And he used that to glorify Jesus and to build up the church. But there's another aspect of his story, and that's what I guess we could call the present. And I don't mean, you know, like today, you know, not this present, but the present new life that Paul began to live. His new life, you know, it's kind of like his past was BC, before Christ. And his new life is now the life that he's living with Jesus, since he's been saved and since he's been redeemed, since Jesus has changed his life. And he was careful to use both of these parts of his story to bring glory to God and not to try to bring glory just to himself. Now, something that's really popular, you know, in our culture today are these kind of tell-all, you know, expose books and documentaries and movies and stuff like that. And with, you know, presidential elections coming up next year, we're probably going to see a ton of these coming out like they do every 4 years. But you'll have these situations where someone was a part of a famous event or a famous company or group, or maybe they were in a relationship with a celebrity, and then things go bad and they bail out. And they begin telling all of this inside information You know, and they use that. They use the fame of what they were associated with in order to make a profit for themselves or to make a big name for themselves. We see this a lot going on today. You know, they'll go on talk shows, do interviews, they'll have book signings, lots of fanfare, but it's all about them. They don't care about the people who are actually, you know, paying the money. They don't care about the people that they're talking about, obviously. They're just doing it for themselves. And this is something that Paul would have nothing to do with. Sure, you know, he could go to churches and name drop, say, you know, yeah, I've been hanging out with Peter for a while. You guys know who Peter is, right? Yeah, he's my bud. We hang out. You know, he could have name dropped. He could have talked about how in his letters, how he had started churches in this city and started churches in that city and how, you know, now the net worth of those churches is however many denarii, I don't know. He could have talked about, you know, how much money he was able to raise or how many miracles he had done that week, compared himself to all these things and just made a name for himself. He could have even said, you know, if you really want to be a strong Christian, I have the secret for that. You have to come to one of my seminars, buy one of my books, and you can know all of the secret knowledge that I have. Paul didn't do any of that. He wasn't interested in building a name for himself. And he would not go along with those teachers who did those sorts of things. We see Paul addressing these men and women in Philippians and in 2 Corinthians. And it was this type of building up themselves, adding to their own reputation, bragging on their own works. That's what Paul had done before he became a Christian. He knew how pointless that was. And he knew that, you know what, if your faith is in Christ, there's no room for that at all. And so in Philippians chapter 3, he's addressing this issue and he says this, "We put no confidence in the flesh or the works that they've done." He said, "I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks that he has reasons to put his confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee." That meant he knew it better than anyone else, and he actually lived by it. "As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider those rubbish," trash, some translations say dung, "so that I may know Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." So Paul addresses those who are comparing themselves to him, who are slandering his ministry, and who are just trying to build up a name for themselves rather than working to glorify Jesus. Here in Philippians and in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul takes all of these boasts that these other people have been making. He lists them. Then he does something interesting. He lists them. Then he one-ups them on every single one. You know, he's like, "Oh, you boast about that? Well, you know, that's nice. Let me know when you get to here. That's where I hang out, you know? Or, oh, you're doing that? That's cute. How about here?" You know? And so he one-ups these guys. And then he says, "You know what, though? All of that is worthless. You're not even as good as you thought you were. And even if you were, it wouldn't mean anything. All of that is trash. The only thing that matters is our righteousness that comes through faith in Christ." So Paul says, "I'm throwing all of this away because I don't care about what people think of me. My concern is what they think about Jesus." So Paul tells his story, how he's living now, even the mistakes of his past, to glorify Christ. And it's important here to see that just like the guilt from our past can imprison us, what Paul's showing here is that these high points, these successes and achievements from our past, if that's where we live, if that's where we find our identity, and we say, you know, this is who I am. I'm the person who did this a long time ago. Paul says that that will imprison us just as much as guilt will. Those things have to be cast aside so that we can follow after Jesus. He says this in later on in Philippians when he says, you know, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, both the good and the bad, I strain toward what lies ahead. So it's important that we don't let our successes bind us and keep us from living the new life that Jesus has given to us. Otherwise, we'll lose out on what God still wants to do with us. So for Paul, he threw out all of this. He would boast instead in 2 Corinthians 11 about his trials and his persecutions, about his humiliations, about things that exposed all of his weaknesses, things that nobody in their right mind would ever boast about, you know? Like, no one wants to boast about how bad they are or how terrible they are, how much they've suffered or how much they've had to endure. But Paul says that he boasts about those things because they're the ones that show how strong and how faithful God is. If he boasts about those, he's not building a name for himself. He's building the name of Jesus. So Paul tells a story. Tells the good and the bad, the life before Christ and the new life that he lives now in Christ. And he does it all to honor God. It's not for his own name or for his own reputation. And that's why he can say in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ." Everything about his life was to glorify Jesus. When he told his story, it wasn't to make himself look good. It was to help people see who Jesus was. Paul determined not to make much out of himself. He determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified so that he could point his hearers towards Jesus. He tells of his sufferings not so that people would say, "Paul can do all of these things. Paul is amazing." He tells of his sufferings so that people will say, "Even Paul can endure these because Christ is with him." Through Christ, even Paul can suffer these humiliations because of this new life he has in Christ. Paul made sure that when he told his story, people heard Jesus. So now about our stories. This should be the goal whenever we share about our lives. This should be the goal whenever we talk about who we used to be and who we are now, since Jesus has come and changed us. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, there's an interesting passage there, and it's talking about how, you know, at the end of everything, that the Christians, the believers, that they would overcome the accuser, the devil, by two things. One is the blood of the Lamb. Now, obviously, you know, it's through the blood of Jesus that we're forgiven, that our sins are washed away, that we have our salvation. But the other way they overcome is by the word of their testimony. And that Greek word for testimony, it's a legal term, actually. It's a technical term, and it refers to the account that a witness would give in a court of law. Whenever they're under oath, you know, they swear to tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And it's by telling that truth, that true account, faithfully and accurately, that Christians are able to overcome the devil. Because whenever we tell that story, we're telling about how we've been saved. We're telling about how our sins are forgiven and how we've been made clean and made new. And we're also telling others how they can break free from the chains of sin and death and come to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So this testimony, 1 John chapter 1, the apostle John here gives us a definition of what testimony means. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest. And we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. So John here, you know, he's talking about Jesus. We learned that in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. So the Word of life here is Jesus. But John is saying, what we told to you were the things that we saw with our eyes and heard with our ears, the things that we touched and experienced ourselves. Their testimony was their story of how God had moved in their lives. And he says that we are faithful to tell you this, exactly what we had gone through. And it's this story that includes our pasts, our lives before Christ. It's the story of how Jesus has saved us and redeemed all of our victories and our failures and turned them into something glorious, showing how his grace is strong and his love never ends. It's the story that includes our present, our new life in Christ. Jesus himself talked about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, we don't boast about our good works. You know, We don't post on Facebook, you know, how much we tithe or our missions giving total. We don't compare ourselves to others. You know, we don't say, you know, I encouraged 8 people today at work. How many nice things did you say? You know, we don't do things like that. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not building up ourselves. Instead, we're just letting our life, our obedience to Christ shine like the light that it is. It's something that's going to be noticed. It's like lighting a candle in a dark room. People are gonna see it. You don't have to draw attention to yourself. You live the new life that Christ has given you. People will notice. They'll see the things that you do, and their response, Jesus says, is that they will glorify your Father in heaven. Your present story will bring glory to God. Be willing to share that with others, so they can see what Jesus is doing in you and through you. Our story is about what Jesus has done, what we've seen and heard and encountered and experienced. To tell our testimony, we have to tell this story. Now, last week, I asked us all to think about our stories. And as you reflect on those, take time to meditate on God's role in all of it. Think about the things that God has done in your life, in your story. Think about the fact that this is his story. Each of us are playing a part in it that we can call our own and share with others. And when you're doing that, when you recall your past, remember that even though it might impact and it might even shape who you are and what your future will be, it does not define who you are or what your future will be. You don't have to live in your past. It doesn't have to enslave you. Instead, you can point to it as how powerful God's grace is, that he has set you free and made you a new person. And as you're sharing about what God is doing in your life now, you're not doing it so that people will think more highly of you, but that they can see God the way that he truly is, a Father who loves and who redeems. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, God, as we reflect on your grace, on your goodness, on your love, and God, all of the ways that you have proven your faithfulness in our lives. Jesus, as we think about these things, Lord, let us see your hand at work, God. Show us ways, Lord, that we can share what you've done with the people around us, God. Help us to look at the examples of men like Paul who were determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ as they shared their lives with the people around them. Lord, show us ways by your Holy Spirit, God, to tell our story so that it can glorify you, that people can think highly and rightly of you, Lord. God, I thank you for examples that we can look to see ways to make this happen. And I thank you, God, that you work in us and show us and give us wisdom, God, and how we can do these things as well. So, Lord, I pray that as you continue writing the stories of every person in this room, every person who calls on the name of Jesus, Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses who share that testimony and tell others of your story that you're writing in our lives. For the glory of the name of Jesus, amen.